Open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. So glad that you're here. If you're visiting with us and you're wondering why there's a mass exodus right now, it's not because they don't like me. It is because there's a Spanish service going on simultaneously with ours. And so while we have a multicultural worship service, we want to have each one preach the word in their own language if possible. We also want to announce this Father-Son Campout for Labor Day weekend is September the 1st. That's Labor Day weekend. But some of you like me are like, I need a date. And so September the 1st and the 2nd, that is a Sunday. We'll leave after the service. And we're not going to be going to the previous place. We have a new place that's about 15 minutes west of the church. It's called Pratt's Wayne Woods. And you just take Army Trail. And there's some more information on the Welcome Center map and directions and festivities as well. And the cost is outstanding. It couldn't even get better than this. The cost is free. They have a youth kind of a center there. And they allowed us to rent it for such a low cost that we're going to be able to offer it to our fathers and sons for free. So please sign up for that immediately if you can. And you won't even have to make a down payment on that. Then the Ladies' Fellowship is coming up on August the 23rd. That's a Friday, ladies. It starts at 7 o'clock, and it's going to be at the residence of Arita and Marcel Reed. I hope that you can make it, not just because Arita is a fantastic cook, though that's a pretty good reason. There is awesome fellowship to be had, and I hope that you will just avail yourself of the advantage that we have to really encourage each other and to bring each other closer to the Lord. So please mark that on your calendars. One other thing, just want to just throw this out there so it's on your calendar as well. The ladies' retreat. We're having an in-house ladies' retreat here at the very beginning of October. The dates and the details are on our website. Please be sure to plan on being there, ladies, for that. So we are in Matthew chapter 6. And it is here that we're in our series in the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going through the book of Matthew. What an exciting journey this has been. And we've been talking about what Jesus has presented to us as the doctrine of repentance in the book of Matthew. Matthew is the presentation of Jesus Christ as a king. And as a king, he deserves our full and entire devotion. Do you believe that? And the Sermon on the Mount is an exegesis, isn't it? And it's an expounding of what the doctrine of repentance is. So many people say that they've come to know Jesus, but really they're only giving him lip service. Jesus demonstrates how repentance is a change of heart, a change of mind. And not only that, but a change of life. Not only a change of life towards sin, but a change of life towards God. And it has to do with our affections, how we live in this world, and how we worship God. So much of the Sermon on the Mount is an application of the Beatitudes, and so it is today. Jesus told the people there, if they were truly born again, and they were poor in spirit, that they would be persecuted. But not to fret about being persecuted. In actuality, they should, and we should, rejoice. Why? Because great is our what? Great is our reward in heaven. And so we come to something in this passage that all of us should be thinking about constantly. And that is, we're not here for a very long time. This life is a vapor in the wind. It's like a flower that passes away. It blooms and then its glory is diminished. There is a time when we are going to let everything go. How much are you going to leave behind, by the way? All of it. every bit of it. You're not taking anything with you. One day we are going to pass from this life to the life to come. And we're going to stand before a holy God. And I wonder what we are really living for. That's what this message is all about. It's about laying up treasure, not here on this earth, which is so, so tempting to do, isn't it? To have a good security system on this earth is very important. I used to work in the sales of security systems. I was the guy in the kiosk at the mall that was asking you to fill out this form and get a free security system. That was me. If you were in Philadelphia in 1995, that was me. I think security systems are important. And as important as they are on this planet, on this earth, how much more important that we have a heavenly security system. There is no one who makes us more secure than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you with the words of our Lord that we need to have the mindset of heavenly riches far more than any earthly security. And so I'd ask you to look at this passage in Matthew chapter 6, and we'll be reading verses 19 through 24, though I doubt we're going to get through the passage today. Beginning with verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth," and it's translated rust, but the NIV has a better translation, "vermin," "where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor vermin destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And so this morning, as we look at this passage, we're going to find that our treasure reveals everything about us. What we hold on to dearly says who we really are. This morning, we're going to see that our treasure reveals our heart, our affection. Our treasure reveals our vision or our philosophy of living. And our treasure reveals our master. Who is it or what is it that really controls us? Martin Lloyd-Jones tells the story of a farmer. The farmer bounded joyfully into his kitchen one day, and confronting his wife with a great big grin on his face, he announced to her that the finest cow had just given birth to twins. One brown and one white. He said, "I feel the impulse to dedicate one of these cows to the Lord. We'll bring them up together, and when they're marketable, we'll sell them and we'll keep the proceeds from one and we'll give the proceeds from the other to the Lord." His wife went right to the issue, as wives are prone to do. And she said, "Which cow is the Lord's? The white one or the brown one?" He replied, "Well, there's no need to worry about that, dear, or to decide right now, since we'll raise them together." Now, some months later, he entered the same kitchen a little more slowly, looking very sad. His wife asked why he was so sullen, to which he replied, "I have bad news. the Lord's cow died. Which brings us to a very important question. Why is it that the Lord's cow always dies? I guess we laugh because we do identify with that approach. It is within our sinful nature to always be giving God the leftovers. And if there's no leftovers left over, we're even glad to give God the excuses. We might even spiritualize it a little bit. We might say, well, the Lord took his cow home. The Lord wanted it. And yet, getting all of that spiritual fluff out of the way, there's a problem in our hearts, and it's called greed. It's called self-dependence. It's the idea that we really are the owners of our lives. And guess what? We're the owner of nothing. God is the owner of everything. And we have to understand that the things on this earth are going to pass away, just as the Lord said. They're going to decay. They're going to get eaten by vermin. They're going to get stolen by thieves. They might fall prey to the stock market. But they're going to go away. Eventually, all of us are going to give everything up when we die. And there is a place that we're going that where there is no decay, where there are no vermin, and where there are no thieves. We're going to paradise. We're going to be with the Lord. And when Jesus comes again, he's bringing all of heaven down to earth, and we will have paradise with him on a new heaven and a new earth together, united in one. I'm looking forward to that. But we look at this passage and we find out that Jesus tells us the truth. Now, the truth is sometimes brutal. But Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will what? It's going to set you free, my friend. And so this morning, if you will go with me to the operating table so that the Holy Spirit, as a doctor, can open up our souls and actually do heart surgery on us. Because the first thing that we learn in verses 19 through 21 is that our treasure, as it's revealed, our treasure reveals our heart. And our heart has to do not only with our affections, but with our cognitive patterns, with our philosophies of living. It's what we believe, and it's what we love, and it's who we are. And Jesus says, don't lay up treasures for yourselves on earth, and because they're going to decay. He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And he says, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there what? Will your heart be also. Wherever your treasure is, your heart is going to be revealed. Do you have your heart on earthly things, or do you have your heart on heavenly things? And so the first thing that Jesus says is no. Isn't that wonderful? A good father and a good mother are going to always tell their children what the limits are. And many times, I know sometimes we see our children in certain situations, but mom and dad know the worst. We know the dirty laundry. And there are times, I know it's hard to believe, that when my mother and father were raising me, they had to tell me no. Can you believe that? I know it's hard to believe. And I have found, to my dismay, that I often have to tell my children, even after they put their faith in Jesus, I have to tell them, no. I have to tell them, stop doing that. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. If you are a believer, if you are a kingdom citizen, if you are a part of God's forever family, stop it. Stop it. What do you need to stop? He says, well, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. If you're doing that, stop doing that. So stop laying up. The idea is treasuring. Do not treasure up for yourself treasures on earth. It's translated positively to lay up or to treasure. Or in other places, negatively, don't hoard up. Stop stockpiling. The Greek also has the connotation of stacking or laying out horizontally as one stacks coins. Stop counting your money. Stop gazing at your possessions. Stop doing that. Don't stockpile things on earth, because that's not why God gave you wealth. Is our heart aimed at temporal earthly security, or is our heart aimed at heavenly security? Now, I want to be clear. The Bible does not forbid us to be wealthy. Otherwise, most of this congregation would have to repent and write me a check or write my wife or my children. I'm just kidding. Friends, we are wealthy beyond measure. Our brother Russell, who's now teaching in Iglesia Esperanza over in the fellowship hall, he talked about those little tribes of people that don't even speak Spanish. They speak some other Indian dialect. They have nothing. The great majority of wealth in this world, do you know where it is? It's in your bank account. It's in your house. It's in your car. And it's in your pantry. The rest of the world has no idea what it is to live like you live. They don't have any idea the fantastic wealth that you have. I mean, you know what we do when our car breaks down and our car dies? Do you know what we do? What do? Tell me, saints. We buy another car for thousands and thousands of dollars. We send our children to school for more money per semester, sometimes per class, than people make in a year. If you talk about the whole education, more than they make in their entire lifetime. In one semester. We are fantastically wealthy. And Jesus says, stop stockpiling. Stop hoarding your earthly treasure. Paul says it this way. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Again, it's not about having wealth that is wrong. It's not, wealth is not wrong to have. The idea is whoever has wealth must use it for the kingdom of God and use it responsibly. And the whole idea has nothing to do with wealth. It's what you do with what you have. It's your motive. It's your heart. Because where your treasure is, that's what reveals your heart. It reveals what you really live for. Paul said it this way in Colossians 3. If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I love the idea of applying these verses to our finances. Because what happens when a person dies? Do they have any wealth at all? Job said, naked I came into this world, and naked I'm going to leave this world. And Paul quotes that in the New Testament. And so we need to understand that it's all about our affections. Indeed, I have known many poor people that God has given great riches to because they have been good stewards, and they have meticulously given generously to the Lord's work. We'll talk about that in a minute, exactly how we can do that. What is the balance? How should I be generous for the kingdom of God? But before we do that, I want us to look exactly why Jesus says not to hoard up riches. The reason he gives is that moths and rust destroy, and thieves break in and steal. And when you look at the word moths, it's talking about garments. When you're looking at rust, it's really the word eating. The only place that it is ever translated rust is right here in this passage. And it really shouldn't be translated rust, because that's not what the word is. We would call this a dynamic equivalent translation. It's trying to take something that we are not familiar with and put it in our context. What this is talking about as far as rust, it's really the word eating, which is a metaphor for vermin. And so the idea is, not only are garments very valuable, especially in the ancient world, but moths eat them. Grain is very valuable, but vermin and bugs and mice and roaches can infest them, and you don't want to have that grain when it's in that condition. It can decay because of vermin. And then he talks about thieves. And you might say, well, I have my money in the bank. Some of you have relatives who were part of the crash of 1929. And all of us have been affected by the crash of just a few years ago. And some of you lost thousands and thousands of dollars. The idea that Jesus is getting across is, whatever wealth you have, it's totally insecure on this planet. And it could be all taken away tomorrow. Can I hear an amen? I mean, what are you doing hoarding up garments? When you think about the moths that eat garments, we have to go all the way back to the ancient times. Think about Gehazi's greed in 2 Kings chapter 5. Remember, Gehazi was the servant of Elisha? And he wanted to make a forbidden prophet out of Naaman's cured leprosy. So after Elisha cures Naaman, Gehazi goes back to Naaman and asks for a talent of silver and two changes of garment. Why did he ask for silver plus two changes of garment? Because in that world, garments reflected substantial wealth. Or what about Achan's greed in Joshua 7? You remember Achan? He not only coveted gold and took it, but he also coveted a Babylonian garment, and he took it. And that greed led him to his own death. But you have to understand that greed was there for clothing because it was a substantial sign of wealth. Remember the story of Joseph at the end of Genesis. And Joseph wanted to honor his little brother Benjamin, who was the son. Those two were the only sons of Jacob's true love, Rachel. And so Joseph wanted to honor Benjamin and gave Benjamin five changes of garments more than all the other brothers. Why? Because it signified wealth and favor. What about Samson's riddle in Judges 14:12? Samson says, if you can answer this riddle within 7 days, find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. Why did he say that? Because garments represented fantastic wealth. Now, when we want a garment, we can go to Walmart or Target, JCPenney's, or maybe you shop at Macy's. I'm not sure where you shop. I like to go to Goodwill. And even at Goodwill, there's a fantastic array of garments. That's how wealthy we are. When the poorest of the poor can go even to free, we have a pantry in our church where you don't have to be poor to go to our pantry. You just have to be part of God's family or just a friend of the church. Anyone can go there because we are so fantastically wealthy, are we not? What about grain? He talks about moths and rust corrupting. As I said, this is the word for eating. Remember the rich fool? The rich fool had so much grain in Luke chapter 12 that we read this morning. Do you remember what the rich fool said? I will tear down my barns and build what? Bigger barns to hold more of my wealth. And what was his wealth constituted of? Grain. And so what Jesus is telling us is don't put all your stockpiling on earth, because moths can destroy the best of your clothes. And vermin and roaches and mice can get into your food and destroy it. I remember when I lived in Louisiana, lots of strange creatures down there. I used to play with crayfish on the south side of Chicago in little creeks here and there. But in Louisiana, they eat them and they call them crawfish. And they have these roaches that are the size of my hand. And I did not know better, but I thought they were like pets. I used to grab them, a flying roach the size of my hand. I'd grab it and it would flitter around in my hand. I know I'm messing with some of you. It's all right, Bill. I love you as long as you let me ride in your car. But I would gently show my sister these wonderful roaches and creatures, and even the crayfish or crawfish. I remember my first crawfish broil. I brought a crawdad back for my sister. She wasn't too happy with me, but I was happy with her, and I chased her around the house. There are lots of strange critters down in Louisiana, but one thing I learned is that sometimes we would open up our cereal and there would be roaches in the cereal. Now, that didn't mean that you were dirty. The roaches were everywhere. They multiplied very quickly. Come on, don't act like you're so super spiritual, you northern people. Come on. Come on, man. You've opened up your cornflakes and seen ants crawling in them before. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. All right, so what I'm saying is, don't stockpile your Cheerios. Don't stockpile your ribs. Don't stockpile all of your wonderful delicacies. Don't put your trust and your faith in all of your wealth and all of your riches. And then he says, not only speaking of garments and grain, but then he speaks of gold. He says, on earth, thieves can break in and steal. And the word break in literally has the idea of digging through a wall. The word is really dig, to dig through or to dig up. And so even the most expensive and long-enduring things can be hidden in a house or even buried in a field. Am I right? And yet on this earth, you can try to protect your security as much as you want, but thieves always find a way to dig through the wall or to dig up your treasure. They'll find it on this earth. And so what's the problem? The problem is not garments. The problem is not grain, and the problem is not gold. What's the problem? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The problem is our heart. Nothing wrong with the treasure, but the treasure reveals where our heart is. You see, the problem is this. It's not the treasure. It's that we worship the treasure. The human heart cannot help but worship something. That is why we're willing to commit sin. And even when Christians commit sin, we do not cease worshiping. Rather, our worship is directed away from the Creator and focused on created things. We begin to worship something other than God. That's the problem. It's not a possession problem. It's a worship problem that we have. Calvin said this, the human heart, I'm paraphrasing, but he said the human heart is an idol-making factory. He said that in volume 1 of the Institutes of the Christian Religion on page 53. And that's pretty early on, because he wanted to get to the heart of the matter. And the heart of the matter is that we tend to worship the wrong things. Now, what is the cure for idolatry? What is the cure for idolatry? Well, we find it right here in the words of Jesus back in Matthew chapter 6, if you'll turn there. And verse number 19, we'll read it again. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven. Change your focus. Change your worship. Stop focusing and worshiping the things of this earth and focus and worship God in heaven, because that's where neither moth nor vermin can get in and destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The Puritan preacher Thomas Chalmers, in his sermon, The Explosive Power of a New Affection, said that desires for God and desires for sin cannot coexist in the human heart. Jesus later on in this passage says you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and something else. And so these are two opposing affections. One will push out the other. So Chalmers said the only way to dispose the heart of an old affection is by the explosive power of a new one. You can't just stop it, because it's always more than behavior. It's rooted not in your behavior, it's rooted in the affections of your heart, in what you love, in what you worship. Chalmers points the way forward. He says, we worshiped our way into this, and by God's grace, we must worship our way out of it. The way to cure ungodly affections is to change our point of worship with an explosive new affection for God. And so how do we do this? Well, look over at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. Philippians. This is a chapter that basically says that Paul had it all. He had the pedigree. He had the position. He had the power. He had the prosperity. And what did he do? He gave it all up. Do you think that he was addicted to all these things before he was saved? Absolutely. But he gave it all up. How did he give it all up? Look at verse 7 of chapter 3. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count what? Everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as what? Rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, and not having a righteousness of my own, but one that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. I've given it all up because of a new focus, a new affection, the worth of the surpassing knowledge of Jesus. Knowing Jesus is better than the best clothes. Knowing Jesus is better than the best food. Knowing Jesus is better than the best riches and power and position that money can buy. Saints, we need to know Jesus. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you that you have called us to know your Son, that you have called us to change our desires, to lay up treasure in heaven by knowing Jesus Christ, your Son. And I pray this day, if there is someone here that does not know Jesus, that has not surrendered their life to him and given up everything else, that this is the day that their heart would be taken out of slavery and given the freedom of their new master, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray even now that you would convict of sin and bring the crushing weight of sin upon anyone here that doesn't know you. Lord, crush them with the fact that they will pay for their sin and they will perish forever. But now, oh God, would you speak into their hearts and lift them from that miry clay and set their feet on a rock through faith in Jesus who paid the penalty for our sins. Oh God, would you do a work that we cannot do? And I pray as well for Christians this morning. I'm praying for my brothers and sisters in Christ who have become again enslaved to the things of this world. And that you would bring the explosive power of affection for Jesus to help them to let go of the treasures that they're holding on to. And they'd give it all away for the kingdom of Jesus who set them free. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We cannot get along without you. In Jesus' name. Amen.